We have been studying Joshua, and we've been doing a lot of background of his life, because the book of Joshua begins at a point where he is someone that he didn't start out to be. He started out as just a normal man in the congregation of Israel, growing up in Egypt, going through the Exodus, and God brought him to be a warrior and leading them in battle, to being a servant, the minister of Moses, and being mentored right alongside of God's chosen leader, and eventually becoming that leader. And we're going to talk about that tonight. Joshua, the chosen leader. So go in your Bibles, please, to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. Tonight we're going to just think about what it means to be a leader and learn a few things from this chapter of Joshua's life. I mean, Joshua, he was the faithful spy along with Caleb, and trusting that God could bring them into the promised land. Of course, we know that they had to go throughout the wilderness, wandering through the wilderness for another 38 years. And Joshua went all the way through that, and God rewarded him with the opportunity to lead the people into the promised land. Of course, we know that Moses was not able to go into the land. He saw it, but because of his sin, he was not able to go in. And so, therefore, there had to be some sort of transition of leadership. Now, this brings out an important point. God recognizes that his people need leadership. That's an important part of humanity, and God understanding that and how he designed us as people. Now really, we're looking at the organized group of Israel as God's chosen people. Now we know that began with God's covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know that Joseph was a leader in Egypt. And we know that as they then grew up in Egypt and became slaves and suffered there for over 400 years, they were just a group of people in that place that did whatever the Egyptians wanted them to do. And God called up Moses in the wilderness, a shepherd, and he called him up. And his task, lead my people out. Lead my people out. Now, in many ways, you could say, hey, God's God. He doesn't need us as people. And you could say that, right? If God wanted things to happen, and if he wanted to bring the people out of Israel or out of Egypt, then he could have done so. I have full confidence in that. He's God. But what he did was he called forth a man, Moses, and so through Moses, God worked. And there was no shortage of miracles, you know that. We have the 10 plagues, you had the pillar of fire, the cloud, crossing of the Red Sea, the water, the quail, the manna, miracle after miracle along the way. But God worked in and through Moses. Here in Numbers chapter 27, we see this transition of leadership. This is an important thing. The church where I came from down in Pennsylvania, Garden Chapel, they are in the process of a transition of leadership. Pastor Paul, who mentored me and taught me, is reaching the point where he's seeing the importance of stepping down, of retiring. He's been there for a long time. He planted that church. And I admire how that church is going through this transition of leadership. They began, Pastor Paul gave them a target date, and they began 5 years prior planning for this transition of leadership, praying through that whole process, meeting as leadership to define the role and the beliefs of the church, the fundamentals that they were going to stand on. It's admirable because they recognize the importance of strong leadership and a healthy transition through it. And I pray that God, and I believe God will see them and honor their due diligence in that process. So it's good for us to think through transitions of leadership. So Numbers chapter 27, verses 15 through 23, I'm going to read that for us. And with these kinds of thoughts in mind, I want you to just observe how God values leadership. So Numbers 27, verse 15. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Transition of leadership here. We notice here that Moses demonstrates here a concern for the people's need for a leader. He understands this. This is important. And he knows he cannot take them in. He cannot take them in. This is not his role. It has to be somebody else. We notice here that Moses sees the need for the Lord to make the choice. You see that there? Look at verse 16. Moses speaking to the Lord, to Jehovah, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. Moses sees the need for the Lord to make this choice. You stop and you think about it. How do you go about this process? And Moses, I know, you know, he was surrounded by good leaders, I would believe. I mean, he had 70 elders that were raised up who had the Spirit come upon them to help him with leading. What about Caleb, right? Caleb was a faithful spy, and he stood for God. And then there's Joshua, who was this faithful minister right by his side for most of that entire 40 years in the wilderness. Moses, he could have sat down and made the pros and the cons, the list, right? You know, I've got this guy, and I've got this guy, and you could go through the list and work it all out. And yet, when we do such things, we are limited, aren't we? There are things that we don't always see and take into account. And so what I admire about this is Moses turning to the Lord and saying, Lord, would you set forth this man? Would you help us? Would you make this choice? This is a reliance. This is a demonstration of faith, isn't it? A demonstration of faith. And how healthy is that for a church body, even as they go through transitions of leadership, that they have, that they demonstrate a faith in God? Will you make this clear for us? So Moses sees the need for the Lord to make the choice. One chosen by God would have the Lord's approval in the sight of all of the children of Israel. God choosing would be confirming to all of the people, we have trusted God in this matter. Moses, you see his mention here in verse 17. That they be not as sheep which have no shepherd. See, his concern was that the people would wander around like a flock of sheep, having no one to guide them, no one to lead them. This was not something that he wanted to see, that he desired to see from his people, of the Lord's people. It reminds us of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Or actually, Matthew wrote this about Jesus. Listen, Matthew 9, 35 and 36. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. This was Jesus' view of Jews during his time in ministry. But if you were to stop and ask one of the Pharisees, the scribes, oh, the people had shepherds. But from God's perspective, they did not. They were a flock of sheep with no one to lead them. And so Moses, using that term, being a shepherd once before, being a shepherd of sheep, and now some 40 years taking care of this flock, if you will, in the wilderness, he recognizes how important they needed a leader, a shepherd. In the Old Testament, the leaders of the people of Israel were often called shepherds. It worked, an agricultural society. Shepherd speaks of feeding, speaks of caring, speaks of leading. Notice Moses' description of a leader. Verse 17. Well, first verse 16, set a man over the congregation. So he's asking God, set a man over the congregation. In other words, Lord, appoint him. Make it clear for us that he is the one. We know God did this. We see it here. And God did this throughout history. Kings were anointed. Notice this in verse 17. He describes this leader as one who may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in. Two very interesting qualities here about this one who was to be the next leader. And with the obvious, the context is so key here. They are not in the promised land, but they know they have to go into it. And so there's that direction that they're heading. And so this first description speaks of a leader who is personally engaged, personally involved in this process. This is not somebody who stands back and points his finger and says, go do this and that. But this is somebody who is personally engaged with the people. This is somebody who goes out and comes in before the people. He is leading them in and leading them out. If you think of it as a term of going into battle, he leads them into battle and he leads them out of the battle. Personally engaged, not distant and aloof. I think we would all agree with that. Think of the good leaders, quality leaders in your life, leaders that you appreciated and enjoyed. And I would say that that was a man or a woman who was personally engaged in the task. Somebody that walked with you, not just told you what to do. Also, you notice here, he's involved himself, but he also challenges people to take action themselves. So he's personally engaged, but he is good, and he pushes people to take action. You see there that phrase, right in the middle of verse 17, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in. So the emphasis here is on the people and his leadership. A man who leads the people out and leads the people back in. He causes the people to move. Wow, that's an important point of leadership, isn't it? Because if you can't cause the people to move, if that is not an emphasis in the leadership, then the question is, are you really leading? Because leadership is truly defined, I would say, by the results, right? What's happening? Are the people following? Now, I know that could be a bit skewed because you had Joshua and Caleb leading, and the people didn't listen, right? They were leading. They were taking a stand, and the people did not listen. So keep this in mind. It is important for a leader to be personally engaged and also to push people to take action. Now, the Lord does choose Joshua. Look at verse 18. The Lord said unto Moses, this is the Lord's response, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him. I want to just make some comments about this idea of the Spirit. A man in whom is the Spirit. When you see the word Spirit in the Bible, doesn't always mean that it's the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's describing the spirit of a person. Sometimes it's describing breath or wind. Same words. But here, I believe what we're seeing is this one has the Spirit of God upon him. When exactly did that take place? I'm not sure I can bring that to you with great clarity. But nevertheless, it is recognized that he in him is the Spirit. That was a key point that the Lord wanted to make. Moses, I choose Joshua, and in him is my Spirit. We know that the Spirit was upon Moses. And we know that the 70 elders that were assisting Moses, that the Spirit of God came upon them. We know that in the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon people at various different times. We know that Saul had the Spirit in his life for a time, and then it was taken away from him and replaced with an evil spirit. We know that the Spirit came upon David. We know that the Spirit helped David with the plans for the temple. And you could go on and chronicle or telling the story of the Spirit's work throughout the Old Testament. And even in the days of Jesus, even with Simeon in the temple, in Luke 2:27, it describes him as he came by the Spirit into the temple. I mean, what else could that mean? He didn't float in like a ghost. He came in by the guidance of the Spirit. And so here is the emphasis upon the spiritual qualities of this leader. This was a man that demonstrated God was in him and directing him. And the Lord, in this choosing of Joshua, makes that point, makes that an emphasis. I choose Joshua. In him is the Spirit. We see then that Moses is to lay his hand upon Joshua. This was a sign of the transaction of leadership. The sign of the transaction of leadership. What this did was it provides a physical connection for all of the people who watch this. It is clear that the one whom Joshua is laying his hand, or Moses is laying his hands on, is the chosen leader. So this is done in a public setting. And so this laying the hands was this transaction of authority that was taking place. You'll notice in verse 23 of our text that Moses did this. He laid his hands upon him, gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. This took place. And Joshua was given this charge. This practice, I want you to notice in Deuteronomy 34, in verse 9, what it says. In Deuteronomy 34, in verse 9, it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses." Deuteronomy 34, verse 9. You notice this was the result of the transaction of leadership. Joshua was a spirit of wisdom, had a spirit of wisdom. Moses had laid his hands upon him. And what happened? The children of Israel listened. They paid attention. Joshua is our leader. And that was made clear by this laying on of the hands. We know that even in the New Testament, we see this phrase, laying on of the hands, talked about. And again, I believe it's an important in the church's context. And Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:14, he tells Timothy, "Neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given you by the presbytery, the eldership." Which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, with the leadership of the church. They laid their hands on him. It was clear. Transaction of leadership, an authority is placed upon him. So as we talk about Joshua as a chosen leader, he is chosen by God and meeting an important need of leading the people, of being God's shepherd over them, as Moses is going to die. So Moses lays his hands on him, and he confers to Joshua his authority. He gives him the charge. A couple comments concerning all of this. Joshua did not have all of the authority that Moses had. It is an interesting, as you think through this, look at verse 19, and set him before Eleazar the priest, before all the congregation, give him a charge in their sight. So he's giving instruction about how to transition this leadership. It's before the priest. And you shall, verse 20, Numbers 27:20, and you shall put, and the King James adds this word some, most of the translations do that, thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him. Why? Why not all the honor? Why not all of the authority? At this point, you notice that the authority, Joshua is the leader, but Eleazar is his contact and communication with God. And so there's this Eleazar, the spiritual head, the high priest, walking right alongside of him. And what a union. What a great union that is for the people of Israel to see their spiritual leader, the high priest, walking alongside of their leader, their shepherd, in Moses' stead. And we notice that Eleazar, the priest, was to be the one, verse 21, who would seek counsel of God after the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. The Urim and the Thummim. That's something that we don't talk about a lot, but the high priest wore a breastplate. Remember this? Breastplate of all the jewels, and everyone had inscribed on it the name of one of the children of Israel. And in that breastplate, there must have been some sort of pocket. It's not described very much. And in there would have been two special stones. And these special stones would have, well, they were named the Urim and the Thummim. Urim means lights. Thummim means perfection. And they were used to discern the will of God. I don't know if some have described them as almost similar to like dice. You lay them out before the Lord, and God would manipulate them in such a way to give wisdom and counsel to his people. This was God's design, not man's. So this is not just your random game of chance. But it was believed with all confidence that God was directing the people in this manner. And so therefore, that is even mentioned here. And Eleazar is to accompany Joshua in his leadership. Joshua was the clear leader. The people obeyed him without question. And we know that Moses emphasized that to the people. But in the process, listen to what Numbers 34:17 says. These are the names of the men which shall divide the land unto you: Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun. See, they're named together. But we know Joshua went before them. Well, I know time is running short, and I want to wrap this up tonight. As we talk about leadership, from this transition and Joshua being chosen, I trust we recognize these important things. God's people need leadership. God establishes leadership for his church in the New Testament with elders, pastor, elder, bishop, that office which we believe is comprised of in one, the pastor essentially, and the deacons. Those were the established leadership of the church given in the New Testament. Why did God do that? Because he recognized his people needed leadership. And they needed humans, flesh and blood, for that leadership fleshed out. We recognize that God doesn't want his people wandering around without leadership. We recognize that it is important that the Lord direct this choosing. That the Lord direct this choosing. We recognize and talked about how it's important that this man is chosen by God, and it's clear to all of the people. God didn't want there to be confusion. Well, was it Caleb or Joshua? There was no doubt it was Joshua. And you know, it's interesting how you see Caleb respecting Joshua. A leader is one who's personally engaged. A leader is one who causes the people to move and to take action. A leader is one in whom the Spirit dwells. He's a man who is marked by the work of God in his life. So I enjoy these kinds of studies. And is this everything you can learn about leadership? No. But here you have just some small things that we can take, I think, big truths from a small story. Some big truths from an account that we've become so familiar with. But I think good principles for life, for leadership. Lord, I thank you for bringing this to us tonight and helping us in understanding some of these principles. And Lord, I pray that you'd continue to unpack these for us in the weeks to come as we look through Joshua's ministry. God, I pray for strength for your people. Give them a good rest tonight. And Lord, they're embarking on a new week, and many things are before us. You know what they are. So I pray that you would guide, direct, give us strength, remind us of your grace each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.